When you think about the Bible, there is no way that 66 books, it's not just a book, it's 66 books in one, written by over 40 men. There's no way this Bible could have been written by man without a divine inspiration from an almighty God. This Bible magnifies the greatness of God from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. This Bible tells of the glorious King that loved and saved. And the message of the Bible is grace. Grace is through and through. I've heard preachers say, I don't preach the Old Testament because the Old Testament don't apply to us and you don't see grace in the Old Testament. I'll refute that in just a minute. But from Genesis to Revelation, the grace of God is the message of the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, I want to try to exalt it a little bit, the good grace of God. Read with me, follow with us together. I'll give you the verses, and then we'll just try to obey the Lord and be a blessing tonight and lift high Jesus Christ that all might be drawn to him tonight. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel, verse number 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may kill him? He had the right to. I'll get there in a minute. David said, is there any? Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Is there any that is left of the house of Saul? I know where I'm going, so I'm just getting excited. And go with me and stay with me. Hallelujah. I hope y'all enjoy this as much as I have. That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now, if you think God's made a mistake saying that twice in two consecutive verses, he's not. What God says twice is supposed to be taken careful attention to. And David knew exactly. When he was told where Maker in Lodabar was, David knew what he was talking about. David sent and fetched him. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David's verse number 8. And he showed him, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given into thy master's son all that pertained to Saul. All that pertained not to Jonathan. Jonathan was his friend. All that pertained, Brother David, to Saul. Saul wasn't his friend. And to all his house. Verse number 12. So Mephibosheth, glory to God. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Let me say tonight, all that you could do with your life, all that you've ever done or experienced, is all by the good grace of God. There is nothing greater than grace. Grace sought you. Grace bought you. Grace saved you. Grace keeps you. You find grace 170 times in the Bible, 131 times in the New Testament. The first mention is in Genesis chapter 6, where Noah, in the midst of a sin-cursed world, where the heart of man was evil continually, Noah found grace. Dear pastor who says it's not in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Judges chapter 6, in the days of Judges right before the kings, when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes, Judges 6, the Lord went down to a little town and God found a man named Gideon who was of the family of Manasseh, and he himself said, "Who am I? I'm the least of my family." And God said, "No, you found grace." Grace is exhibited from the Old Testament to the New Testament. By the grace of God, Paul said, "I am what I am." Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John Newton said it this way: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Julia Johnston said it this way. I love this old hymn of the faith, Brother Jerry. Julia Johnston in the early 1900s wrote it this way: "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Dark was the stain, we cannot hide. What could avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Sin and despair, like the sea wave cold, threatens the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed upon all who believe. Ye who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive?" And y'all know the chorus: "Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace, amen, that is greater than all our sin. There is nothing greater than the grace of God. The salvation you've experienced, the joy you have, the peace inside your hearts, your sins forgiven, the hell you'll never face, the heaven we have to gain, the Spirit of God and the gifts that he's given is nothing of your merit, nothing of yourself. You weren't born into it. It's all by the good, glorious grace of God. Paul said to Titus, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ." The message of the Bible, Brother Jerry, is grace. The loving grace of God that sought you and bought you, redeemed you, made you a child of the King. And let me say that grace doesn't just date back to the New Testament. Grace does not date back to an old rugged cross. Brother Jose, grace does not date back to a little town of Bethlehem that invited a Savior into its lowly little village. Grace dates back as old as God is, grace is. Since God has always been, grace has always been in the mind of God. And there's nothing you could do to merit. There is nothing you could do to get the favor of God to earn grace. Grace is just God's unmerited favor. It's been said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's been said that grace is God giving us what we never rightfully deserved. I don't care what you want to call or say about it. I just want to say there is nothing greater than the grace of God. I never deserved it. I couldn't have earned it. But through the marvelous, precious love of Jesus that Christ shed on Calvary, grace pardoned me. And one of the most dynamic stories in all the Old Testament of the grace of God to me is seen in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You say, "Brother Tom, the word grace is not in that chapter. Can I say just because the word is not there does not mean that the action is not happening? Just because the terms are not used does not mean that the definition is not manifested. Just because it's not stated does not mean it's not shown. Just because it's not articulated does not mean it's not amplified. You see grace all in this passage. When you stop to consider who is represented in 2 Samuel chapter 9, a young man, Brother Joe, a young man named Mephibosheth. His name means shattered or broken, and he was. When you consider where he was down in the land of Lodabar, Lodabar means a place of nothing, barrenness, no rain or no promise. When you consider what he was, Brother Jose, a young crippled man from his birth. When David encounters Mephibosheth in this passage, we can look at it in the eyes of God in grace. Mephibosheth represents the sinner man, and David represents the glorious King Jesus. David the shepherd, David the psalmist, David the sovereign, David the servant is now the sovereign king of Israel. And you have to remember now, in that day, Brother David, any king that assumed the throne in all nations around him, Brother Joe, they would go and find the family of the previous sovereign, and they would rightfully kill and destroy all the sovereign of the old throne. David had the right to. David could have stopped and said, okay, who's left of the house of Saul? But David remembered, and David knew that for covenant's sake, he wanted to show grace. 1 Samuel 20, David and Jonathan are the best of friends, and Jonathan knew that his father had ill will against David. Go read the passage in 1 Samuel 20. David is to sit at King Saul's table the next day, and Jonathan comes and says, my father's going to kill you. You cannot come to the table. And Jonathan says to David, David, you sit out in the field, and if it is determined that dad's going to kill you, I'll shoot arrows. And when I tell my servant to go find him, I'll give you the message whether to flee or come to the table. And the message was, flee, for dad is against you. That's Brother Tom's paraphrase. But in the midst of it, Jonathan says, thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth. And now David remembers the covenant, Brother Jerry, that he made in a field with Jonathan. For Jonathan's sake, David says, look at the king's passion. David said, is there one of Saul's house? Is there one that I can show the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God to? You think about his passion. What goes on here? David is looking for a foe. Brother David, King David is not looking for a friend. He's not looking for a relative. He's not looking for one of his own house. David is looking for a son of the enemy. One that he rightfully should have destroyed. And David, out of passion and out of remembrance for a covenant, says, is there one? Is there just one that I can show loving kindness to? Is there just one that I can pour out my love and my grace upon? He's looking for a foe. He's not looking for a friend. Let me say, that sounds like Jesus. He didn't come to call his friends. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when we were enemies and aliens to God, We were downcast and we were dogs. He sought you out. The enemy of God. I was never, Brother Tom, I was never an enemy of God. You couldn't help it. You were born that way. Born that way. Looking for a foe. And now he is leaving the throne and sending his servants down out of loving kindness for Jonathan's sake. Sending and loving because of a friend. For a friend. Now I want to tell you something. Brother Jerry, I have a problem with those that are against me. I would like to say that I show the love of Jesus everywhere I go. And when someone's against me and they talk about me or they say something about me, I would like to say that like King David, Brother Cecil, I exhibit the grace of God. But I'm not that. But here's David with all the right to slay Jonathan's house, Saul's house, all the kingdom that was against him for love of a friend. That's going to hit you in a minute. For love of a friend, he goes seeking and looking for a foe. Ephesians 2:12, Paul said that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Thank God in that he loved you and showed grace. Romans chapter 5, for scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Peradventure for a good man even one would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, aliens against God, haters of God. Brother Tom, I grew up in church all my life. I didn't hate God. You couldn't help it. You were born that way. Yet God commendeth his love toward us, the passion of the king. He loved the foe, and he went loving and looking for the sake of a friend and a covenant. Number two, the child's problem. The child's problem. He is lame for life. And his name gives us that. Shattered or broken. But he's not lame of his own accord. What a picture. Don't miss the picture that God has given of the marvelous grace in the midst of this. He is lame for life. And a fall created his permanent lameness. Let's talk about this date. Brother David, in this day, there were no physical therapists. I mean, Brother Jerry, he couldn't just go down to the rec center and get up on them two metal bars and try to learn to walk again. We're talking about a day where he was permanently lame. But his permanent lameness was created by a past fall, which brought a problematic function. Now, he wasn't lame of his own accord. Because if you'll go back and study the scripture, I believe it's in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the house of Saul is fleeing from Jerusalem. And if you study why they're fleeing, they heard that Ishbosheth had died in the northern kingdom, and now the whole kingdom has turned to David, and David is the rightful king of the whole kingdom. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, is dead. And now Saul's family, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, Joe, they are fleeing out of fear. Bro, Joe, they know what's coming. They know what's coming. And Mephibosheth, as a little young lad, is taken up by this little servant maiden, and on the way out of the city, she falls with him, and he's lame. You say, why is that so important, Brother Tom? Because your permanent lameness and your problematic function is a result of another man's fault. You had nothing to say about it. I had nothing to say about it. I was born with a sin nature. You were born with a sin nature. The sins of the world came upon man. Wherefore, as by one man's fall, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so the problematic function that you have, being permanently lame in your spiritual condition, it's not just your fault. It came because of someone's fall. And what a serious fall. He's lame. He's permanently lame. He's lame for life. But number two, he's lacking. He's living down in the land of Lodabar, which means nothing. No hope. No rain. No promise. Do you remember when you were lost in your sin? And for most of you sitting in here tonight, yes, you grew up in church all your life. You've heard the gospel all your life, but not everyone in this room lived in the gospel and the glory all their life. And whether you were messed up out in sin and drunkenness, or you were messed up in pills, or you were messed up in sexual perversion, or whatever lifestyle you were messed up in and sin had destroyed you, and you were lacking, you had nothing, you had no hope, you had no promise, until the grace of God appeared in your life. And Mephibosheth finds grace where he is lonely, where he is lingering, down in the middle of nothing. He finds the grace of God. And what a problem he had. Now, in this story, Brother Jerry, I don't know how old Mephibosheth is when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 9. But it really doesn't matter how old he is. 5, 8, 28, or 58. He's lame and he has a problem. And he needs the grace and the kindness of some individual to care enough for him. And that grace and that kindness, amen, glory to God, gets into the heart of King David. Out of a covenant. And David goes down and gives him a cherished presentation. Now you stop and think about this. There's Mephibosheth. He's sitting on the side of his bed. If he's in a chair by the table, somebody's put him there. If he's out of the bed in any situation, somebody's taking him there. Of someone else's accord, he's been cared for all his life. And he's lonely, he's lacking, he's lame, but he needs some kindness and some grace. And David said, "Is there yet left of the house of Saul?" I can't get back past that, Brother Jerry. Of the house of Saul. It would have been one thing if he had recorded, Brother Dave, of the house of Jonathan. And he says, "Is there yet one of the house of Saul that I might, number one, lovingly find?" Mephibosheth is lovingly found by this good shepherd David. Does that not sound like Jesus? When you were lost and you were lame and you were in the desert, the good shepherd left the 99.
Amen.
And he went searching. Brother Charles, he went out in the cold. He went out in the heat. He went across the valleys. He went up in the mountains. I don't know where he searched. I don't know how long he searched. I don't know how far he had to go for you, but I do know, Brother Joe, how far he went for me and how far he came when I couldn't go. Now, I couldn't find him. He came and found me. He was lovingly found. What a presentation. But not just found. Number two, he was lifted and fetched. Now, when the servant got down there to Mephibosheth, he didn't just say, "Hey, Mephibosheth, King David's thought about you because of your daddy. And he wants to show you his love and everything. So, what you need?" Oh, no. Oh, no. Brother Kyle, that servant walked down to Lodabar, down in the house of Maker, and he said, "Mephibosheth, you're going with me today because the king loves you for Jonathan's sake. The king loves you for your father's sake." That's going to hit somebody in a minute too. "The king loves you for your father's sake. And I brought my big servant with me. And what we're going to do, he's going to fetch you up in his arms. And in loving kindness," woo! "In loving kindness, my good servant's going to take you up and lift and fetch you out of your loneliness. And out of your despair. And out of your grief." Glory to God. And my servant's going to carry you to the king's house. He's loved. He's lifted. He's found. And now he is lavishly and royally favored. Verse number 7. And David said unto him, fear not. Oh man, what mighty words. Do you remember the day when the Spirit of God said to your soul, fear not. Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. He is royally favored because of Jonathan. He is royally favored because David remembered the covenant he made. I'll be good and kind to your house till the day I die. He is loyally, lavishly, royally favored. Let me say, Brother Jerry, I was favored not because of anything I done. Did not matter. Maze, it didn't matter that you grew up in a preacher's home, son. You had to trust Jesus for yourself. And you did by your testimony. I had nothing to offer. I wasn't favored because of me. I was favored because of Jesus' sake. I was favored because Jesus made covenant. Amen. Glory to God. On a hill far away, Brother Joe, Jesus made covenant with the Father, and I was favored on Jesus' behalf. And now, because he has been lovingly found, because he has been lifted and fetched, because he has been royally favored, look at what happens in verse number 6. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he, what's the phrase? Fell on his face and did reverence. Mephibosheth says, if you're going to be that good to me, I'm just going to pour out my affection. And I'm just going to say thank you, David. I'm just going to worship you. I'm just going to adore the king that found me, that fetched me, that favored me. I'm just going to pour out my loving adoration to King David. Man, can you remember what God brought you from? The hell you were in? I wasn't too bad, Brother Tom. You were on your way to hell without Jesus. And Jesus found you, and he fetched you, and he favored you. You ought to give him all your adoration. You ought to give him all your affection and adore him and love him because he is worthy. What did Mephibosheth say? Mephibosheth said, King David, I'm unworthy. Now that's the right attitude to have. I mean, what's a lame man going to do, Brother Dave? Hey, David, glad you come found me. My daddy was your best friend. I deserve this. That's not what Mephibosheth said. Mephibosheth said, David, I don't deserve this. Lord, I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve the fact that you sought me. I don't deserve the fact that you died for me and you loved me enough to come seek me and find me. But Lord, since you did and you've been good and gracious, I'm just going to pour out my favor, my affection, my love back to you. You remember where you came from, the nothingness you were in down in Lodabar? And then Jesus came your way. Aren't you glad that Jesus came your way? There was the king's passion. There was the child's problem, the cherished presentation. But this is my favorite part of what God gave me. Think about the extended flourishing from the king. The extended flourishing from the king. What did Mephibosheth get in this marvelous day of grace? Brother Kyle, this is what he got. He got restored all his possession. David said, I'm going to give you back all the land of Saul. He even commanded Ziba to go out there and work and till the field and produce in the land. He's restored all the possessions. He's given a royal position and the king's family. Hey, Mephibosheth, you're not the son of Saul anymore. You're a son of David. You're going to be in my family. You're going to be in my palace. You're going to dwell in my home till the day you die. You're part of the family. Aren't you glad you got in on the family? Aren't you glad that the king gave you a royal position when you didn't deserve it? He's given his possessions. He's given a position. He's given rightful permission. Given rightful permission to walk, well, to be carried into the palace at any time. Rightful position. I can't help but think about Jesus in the midst of all this, Brother David. That God made me a child of the king, put me in his royal family, put me in the palace, and forever one of these days we're going to dwell there. He's in the family, he's in the palace, and he's given the royal provision. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that King Jesus, when he found you, he did not say, now you have to go back out and live in your world and fend for yourself. You're my child. I saved you. But go fend for yourself. David didn't do that to Mephibosheth. David said, Mephibosheth, you're in the house. You're in the family. You've got rightful position. And you've got provision all the days of your life right here at my table. David, when I sit down, they're going to bring you and sit you right down at the table. When my sons come and sit down at the table, Mephibosheth, you're going to be seated right down at the table. My God, what a provision. What marvelous grace that the King of Glory would look beyond your fault, look beyond your sin, look beyond your nature, look beyond your nothingness, and see where you were and what you could be, and out of favor and kindness with a covenant made between Christ and God, Christ found you, delivered you, fetched you, freed you, brought you, and set you at the table. Man, he has been flourished by the king. What marvelous grace. Since one wasn't enough for me, I made two outlines. The king was a pursuer. The king was a promise keeper. The king was a pardon giver. The king was a property restorer. The king was peacefully accepting. And the king was a place preparer. And let me say, that's what the king is doing. In marvelous grace, the last 2,000 years has ascended to his place, and he is preparing one for you and me, the King of Kings, the righteous, holy, sovereign God of heaven, the gracious God of the universe has come to you, put you in the kingdom and the family of God. He has restored to you all that the devil took from your birth and all that the devil put upon you. He had all that the devil destroyed in your life. The gracious King of Glory, amen, the gracious King of Glory gave it all back through covenant with God the Father. I'm glad that I know who the king is. I'm glad I know what the grace of God is. And Paul, after experiencing the marvelous grace of God, Paul, the one that destroyed the church, the one that wreaked havoc upon the church, the one who would not stone a man in the midst of the church, but stood by and held the coats of those that did, the one who mocked and ridiculed and wreaked havoc upon the church at Jerusalem, so much so that when he went into the city, Brother Jerry, the old man Saul, went into every home, wreaking havoc, putting dads in prison. There were wives fatherless, husbandless, children fatherless, wreaking havoc in every home. But the grace of God sought him out on a road, amen, on a road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, you can't go any farther. Why are you trying to kick against me? I've got the marvelous gift of grace. And Paul walked through it, walked in it, walked for it, gave his life to it. And at the end of his life, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul said, let me tell you how good the grace of God was. It was so good in my life. It was so freeing in my life. He found me. He fetched me. He favored me. So good was the grace of God that I went in the grace of God and I labored. And that's what the grace of God, Brother Joe, ought to do in your life and mine. Brother Joe, the grace of God, and it has, glory to God. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The grace of God has so favored us that it ought to cause us to want, amen, Brother Ray, all the days of our life just to give God everything we got and to labor in the good grace of God for the kingdom of Christ and go let some other sinner know down in Lodabar. There's a king up at the throne. And he sent me to tell you, for covenant's sake, he loves you. And there's a little friend of mine, the Holy Spirit of God, that just wants to carry you up to the king's house. The grace of God. Can I say one more time? There is nothing greater than grace. Aren't you glad? God's amazing grace. It was a sweet sound. God's amazing grace sent down from heaven, rescued me from death and from strife, opened up my eyes, thank you, Jesus, and brought salvation. And now I have eternal life. And through the good grace of God, hallelujah, we've been seated in heavenly places at the King's table. Father, thank you. Marvelous.